Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you might want to take your bulletin and look at the first scripture reading this morning, Genesis chapter 19. Ordinarily, I, on Sundays, pick a passage and exposit that single passage. But this morning, I'd like to take all three passages and depart from the normal practice and look at a single theme that I believe appears in all three of these passages. Our theme today is not looking back. Not looking back. And you can see this theme in all three of the scripture readings. Now, what do I mean when I say looking back? Well, it has to do with our minds and our focus as Christians. A great deal of the Christian life takes place in the mind. We might even say a great deal of our sanctification takes place in the mind. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19 say, quote, "Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you be aware of it?" Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 states, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth." I also think of James chapter 1, verse 8, where James speaks of we believers asking God for wisdom. And he says, the person who asks God for wisdom ought to ask in faith. For the man ought not to expect to receive anything from the Lord whenever we doubt, being a double-minded man or woman, unstable in all of his or her ways. And so a great deal of the Christian life takes place in the mind. And the great focus of the mind is to look forward, to be looking forward as we live our lives for Christ. I'm referring to how often we dwell on the past or what is behind us. Sometimes this looking back can lead us to falling back. They're two very separate things. The scriptures talk about looking back and falling back. Falling back means returning to the same lifestyle, the same habits, or the poor choices we left behind when we became believers. Now, I'm not saying get rid of all of your fond memories. That's not what I mean when I say looking back. We all have fond memories of things in the past, and we ought to treasure those memories. What I'm talking about is getting focused on those things that the Lord tells us to avoid in terms of the world and the flesh and the devil, and not looking back and losing sight of the direction He has us moving in. Let me give you some examples of things that tempt us to or cause us to look back. Number one, the possessions and pleasures of this life and the world. We can get so attached to the things of the world that we begin to lose sight of why we're here. And that is chiefly to glorify God, enjoy Him forever, and enjoy fellowship and communion with Him through Christ's church. So the possessions and pleasures of this life can lead us to look back. Also, a sense of loss that prevents us from moving forward. The loss of a loved one through death or divorce. I've known professing Christians who lost a loved one, and it's almost as if their entire life in Christ just stopped. Just stopped. Because they could not get past that difficulty, that blow that happened to them. The loss of financial resources. Perhaps you or your spouse made an investment at one time or another, and that investment did not turn out the way you thought it would. And so often we may say, let's put that behind us and move forward, but it can create bitterness. It can create strife and difficulty in the marriage relationship. The loss of a job. You had hopes and dreams that things would work out, and you had income, and all of a sudden that job is gone. And once again, you can become bitter You can begin to doubt and wonder, what is God doing when I look back and I focus on what has been taken away from me? Praying for a spouse with no positive answer from the Lord. You see, these are all times when we must face what we truly believe. We believe in the Trinity. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. We can look all around and see evidence of that. Do we believe in God's sovereign purposes as much as we believe those other doctrines? Do we believe that He is truly at work? And that He is sovereign in all of my circumstances, not just some. Other examples, experience of mistreatment, harm or hurt. Bitterness can capture and rule the heart in situations like this. Some spend their entire life nursing their wounds and claiming the status of victim because they keep looking back to something that happened to them. And they're paralyzed to move forward and take hold of the kingdom of God offered in the gospel. I'm talking about people that might have been molested or abused. Sometimes it's very, very difficult to stop looking behind us and to see our new relationship to Christ and our new status with Him. The fact that He's cleansed us and made us new creatures so that we can turn from looking at and focusing on those awful circumstances of the past and begin to look forward to what the Lord would lead us to in this life. Or an overwhelming sense of guilt and responsibility to fix the past. I think the Apostle Paul could have fit in this category. He'd be a prime candidate for that because he persecuted Christ's church. He tried to kill and to incarcerate Christians. And yet we don't see that sense of guilt. We see a recognition, as he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. Or I'm the chief of sinners, but we don't see a man who is paralyzed and cannot move forward because he's looking behind himself too much. Drugs and substance abuse. The temptation to return to and rely on something other than the Lord to sustain us daily. Once again, if I believe in the power of the gospel, and I believe in the other cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, then I've got to believe that the Lord has delivered me from those things and I need to turn from them and turn and face the Lord Jesus and pursue Him. Even positive things can fit in this category. We can look at our achievements, our past labor and service, our former participation in church work and Bible study. I think of the children of Israel whenever they were delivered from the Egyptian bondage. All they could do is look back. We remember the garlic and the leeks that we had back in Egypt, a bunch of garlic lovers, you know. What I want to do this morning is consider looking back from the vantage point of Moses, and then Jesus, and then the Apostle Paul. Let's ask the Lord in prayer to bless our time of study together first. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would move on all of our hearts, pastor and people alike, during this time of study. Bless us, Lord, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and we see in this account in chapter 19 the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. Conditions in Sodom were exceedingly bad. There was immorality, gross immorality and lawlessness. And the Lord made it clear to Abraham that He was going to overthrow the city. And Abraham pleaded with God to spare a few, knowing that his nephew Lot and his entire family were in Sodom. Sodom exemplifies worldly promise, insecurity, and decay. Aside from the sin that was rampant in Sodom, the Genesis 19 account of its destruction included Lot's wife. Look at verses 24 and 25 again. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Verse 26, but Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Well, always fascinated by that. Lot's wife serves as an example for us. She was told not to look back as the angels were trying to hurry Lot and his entire family out of Sodom. And I chuckle because I see that Lot drug his feet. You know, Lord, I can't make it to the mountain. Can I go to this little city over here? And he kept dragging his feet so that the angels had to basically take him by the hand and pull him out. And they showed kindness to his daughters and to his wife. Nevertheless, she looked back. She looked back because the pleasures and the treasures of this life, of this brief life we have here on earth, had more value than the Lord. Now, we know this is true based on Jesus' words and the gospel reading. Things like home and children and the comforts of this life can get in the way of our agonizing to enter the narrow gate. Luke 13:24, someone asked him, Lord, are there only a few being saved? And Jesus said, strive, that is agonize, to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. When Jesus says strive or agonize to enter the narrow gate, he's not saying that you will enter by your own efforts. What he is saying there is that you've got to strive to rest in me. You've got to strive and focus on your trust in me. Do you have true saving faith? Is all of this real? That's the striving that Scripture talks about. And unfortunately, the fate of Lot's wife captures in a single picture, not only looking back, but falling back. I think of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have and persevere with their souls. You know, we live in a time of abundance of God's grace and mercy under the new covenant. So we don't see these graphic descriptions very often in this light, somebody being reduced to a pillar of salt. Nevertheless, the fate of Lot's wife can serve as a metaphor in our lives. How? There are many Christians who are stuck in bitterness and despair because they keep looking back. They keep looking back. They cannot forgive. They cannot overcome those feelings that are inside of them for something that happened in the past. They don't see themselves as objects of God's grace, but as targets of his wrath. And you see, the result is life can become very, very salty in the worst sense. We become like a dry, barren wasteland with no refreshment. We lose sight of the fact that the Lord saved us as sinners and brought us into the kingdom of God and delivered us from the domain of darkness. And we don't have that sense of refreshment that we enjoyed when we were first converted. No ability to offer refreshment and forgiveness and kindness to others. See, there are things that are just as bad as being reduced to a pillar of salt. And that is living life as if you were a pillar of salt. And everywhere you go and everything that you do, it's like a salt mine. And it's hard. We don't open ourselves up to forgetting the past, letting the Lord sort it out, seeing his sovereign hand in all of my circumstances. That's what brings true joy. That's what brings true refreshment. Well, let's move on from Moses' perspective to Jesus's. Look at his second coming. He describes the kingdom and the second coming, his second coming, in Luke 17, verses 20 to 33. Now, verses 20 and 21, Jesus states that the kingdom of God is unlike any kingdom which the Pharisees were familiar with, and that the coming of this kingdom cannot be observed. He said, the kingdom of God is among you. That is, it is present in the person and the ministry of Jesus himself. And this is a perspective that the kingdom of God is now. That is, it's part of this present life. In addition to the future, the kingdom of God is not simply a future experience. No. The kingdom of God is right now. And that serves to help us interpret our circumstances under the sovereign hand of God. See, the Pharisees wanted a kingdom, a literal kingdom, a physical kingdom right now, so they could further their influence and their control. But Jesus says, no. No, the kingdom of God is among you. It's me. And I will inaugurate it. And I will complete it. In verses 22 and 24, there will be a longing for a physical return of the Lord Jesus, but this will not come about immediately. And in the meantime, there will be imposters, false Christs, as Jesus instructs his disciples and us not to go after them. The return of Christ will be universally public and visible, and there will be no need for anyone to point it out. And then in verses 25 to 32, Jesus speaks. He says he must suffer and be rejected, his passion. And then he goes on to talk about the days of Noah and Lot, pointing out how people will be consumed with buying and selling and marrying and planting and building. There's nothing wrong with these activities. It's only when they become so important that we lose sight of what's in front of us, and that is the kingdom. And that's exactly what Jesus warns against in verses 31 through 33. Look at verses 31 through 33 in Luke 17. On that day, that is, when the Lord returns, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Not only will looking back make our lives like salt mines and miserable, but it can also hinder our participation in Christ's kingdom. See, verse 33 is key. It's key. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Preserving your life means more than simply trying to stay alive. It also points to being caught up in this world. I want to preserve my lifestyle. I also want to preserve my bitterness. I want to preserve my state of heart. I don't want to be changed. I don't want to confront my sin. I don't want to look to Christ. I want to keep looking at those other things and even individuals. I want my rights. You know, I've often seen Christians, when they get on social media, often they can start railing against a politician or something else. And all I see in that is that insecurity, that sense that I don't really trust that the Lord's in control of these things. If I did, I wouldn't have to rail like that against people who are most likely pagans. I could be content knowing that the Lord is at work. And I'd realize that he is sovereignly in control. And the greatness of God would certainly balance out the wickedness of leaders. Not looking to Christ, but looking at perhaps railing against your circumstances. Arguing for your rights. That's looking back. That's looking back. You're not looking forward. We're not looking forward whenever we get caught up in that sort of thing. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you're so consumed with what we shall eat and drink and what we shall put on, if you're so consumed of whether or not you'll have a husband or a wife, if you're so consumed with building your life here and now, be careful. Because you're looking back. And you're not looking forward to the kingdom. That's Jesus' perspective. Now, quickly to the Apostle Paul. And here's where I'd like to spend the bulk of our time this morning, and I only have about 12 minutes left, so I'll hurry along. I believe the Apostle Paul gives a remedy to avoid looking back. I believe the Apostle Paul gives us a straightforward remedy for our tendency to look back in Philippians 3, 4, 7 through 14. I want you to notice three things here. Number one, Paul is captivated with Christ. Look at verse 8. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." We must ask ourselves, what am I captivated with? What is my chief concern in this life? What is the primary focus of my time and my talents and my resources? You need to be captivated with Jesus. Can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 16:11, In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forever. Oh, I want to believe that. I want to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I want to truly believe that in his right hand there are pleasures forever that far outweigh any pleasure I might have in this life and on this planet. Can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 145:16, "You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing"? Does that include you? Psalm 96, verse 6, "Oh, the majesty and the magnificence of his presence. Oh, the power and the splendor of his sanctuary." You see, all of this means what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith." Where are your eyes fixed this morning? What are you looking at? Paul was captivated with Christ, according to verse 8. Paul was also, secondly, clothed with Christ, with Christ's righteousness. Look at verse 9. "That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is by faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul realized he had no inherent righteousness, and we must do the same. He was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the way he saw himself. And you know, a sense of self-righteousness is a terrible and deadly thing. Self-righteousness often leads us to blame others and become bitter about our circumstances as we entertain the thought that we deserve better. If you're going through life and you have that latent thought in your mind, be careful. One would ask, do you really know that you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ? Are you trying to establish your own? Paul was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But also, thirdly, he was cleansed in Christ. Look at verse 10 and 11. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Paul speaks here of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. And of course, all of this was done to make atonement for our sins. Christ has cleansed Paul, and he has been born again based on the merits of the blood of Christ alone. I don't know why, but everything's backwards here. Normally, we speak of being cleansed in Christ and then clothed with his righteousness and then captivated by him. But it doesn't really matter what order you put it in. All three are there. Am I captivated with Christ? Am I clothed with Christ in his righteousness? Or do I go through life expecting something better all the time? And looking at my circumstances and thinking, why did I get such a raw deal? And go through life saying, if only. Or what if? If only I had married this person. Or what if I had made a better investment? If only my kids would have turned out. If only I thought about who I should be at the right time. Like Paul, we need to choose to forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. Paul was saying, I will not be a slave to past circumstances. I will not live in bitterness or with a sense of entitlement. I refuse to continue living with a litany of what if, or if only I had done this. I want to be cleansed by Christ. I want to be clothed in his righteousness. And I want to remain captivated by this Christ throughout life. so that I'm balanced and I'm refreshed by the joy of His presence. And I become a source, not of salt, but of refreshment to others. Let's pray. Lord God, I can't help but think that there might be some of us, many of us perhaps, that keep looking back. And while we may not turn into a pillar of salt, we know that it's not healthy. We know down deep inside of us that we've gotten too big of a view of ourselves. We're not content. We're not at peace. We're not resting in Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would move on all of us. Help us to identify those things that we keep looking back to. Whether they're things or ideas or circumstances. And help us, Lord, like the Apostle Paul, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Help us to press toward the mark of a high calling of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, save those who are lost, and we pray that You would disciple those who are saved. And get all the glory for what You will do in our hearts. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name, amen.